We'll be quick. Please pay attention. If you can watch TV for hours and hours and play video games, you can pay attention to 20, 30 minutes of preaching. Amen? Please help me out with that. But if there's one thing you get out of this today, I hope that maybe after seeing me, you realize, you know what? If God can use him, God can use somebody like me. I'm just an ordinary, average Joe. I went to youth group just like you. My pastor tells about me. As a young child, I had a drug problem. See, when I was a little kid, my parents drugged me to Sunday school. And then they drugged me to Sunday morning service. And then they drugged me to Sunday night service. They even drugged me to Wednesday night service. Every single week, my entire life, I was born and raised in church like many of you. And I just hope that you see through me that maybe God can use you. Because I'm just an ordinary, normal person just like you. God wants to use you, teenagers. I'm a little bit different than just ordinary. I have some stupid things I've done in my life. I was 3 years old. My dad was painting the side of our house. And I don't know what I was doing, what most three-year-olds do on the summer, on a hot summer day. But I, for some reason, asked my dad on the ladder painting our house if he could give me something to drink. And he said, sure, I have orange juice around the corner. I walked around the corner, and instead of picking up his bottle of orange juice, I picked up an empty coffee can that had paint thinner in it. I'm not sure what was going through my mind. I'm pretty sure nothing goes through the mind of a three-year-old before they do things like this. I picked it up, and I drank that paint thinner. I still, to this day, if I smell paint thinner, it brings me right back to that time and that place. I remember running around the yard screaming, and my dad thought I swallowed a bee for some reason, so they're trying to get this bee out of me that I never swallowed. And I remember having to go to the hospital and get that all taken care of. But I've done some stupid things in my life. I remember actually just a couple months ago, I was at my wife's parents' house and I was getting something to drink. Brother Donald, I was thirsty and I looked in the refrigerator and I thought there was apple juice. I said, praise God, there's apple juice. I poured it out and I poured it in my cup. And I don't smell things before I drink them. I don't know if you do that, but I thought this looks like apple juice. It was grease that they use, that they keep for some reason in a pitcher that you would put juice in. And I just downed that. Like I had a huge gulp of that and I just had that in my throat for days. I did something else really stupid at college. I was, Brother Petronico, I was trying to get ready for class and I was hurrying up and I didn't have time to iron my clothes the way I was supposed to. And I looked and I had a big wrinkle going right down my shirt. And I said, you know what? I can just iron it while I'm wearing it. You know, I'll just iron while I'm wearing it. I won't turn the iron on too hot. And so I took my iron and I ironed my shirt and I got the wrinkle out. But the problem is that I wasn't looking in the mirror and I ironed a little bit too high and I got my neck. And number one, that really hurt. It was painful, a hot iron on your neck. And then number two, I had this black and blue burn mark from my iron that I had to explain to everybody that it was my iron, that I had ironed myself in the neck. And unfortunately, I have a sequel to this story. I apparently didn't learn my lesson, and a couple months ago, I was getting ready for church, and I tried to iron myself again while I had this shirt on, but this time I had the iron on full blast. And for some reason, I don't know what I was thinking, I saw the wrinkle and I sprayed water on it, because that's what I do when I iron on the ironing board. And I have a huge burn mark now on my chest from ironing myself, so I'm never going to do that again. I worked at AAA my first four years at our church. I had to work a job on the side, and I worked several different jobs, and I worked at AAA. And one time I was a call receiver. I had to take calls from people that were stuck on the side of a road. And every once in a while, we got phone calls from, different people that were handicapped, that weren't able to speak. We had certain calls from deaf people, and they would either give sign language on a video screen, and that person would call me, or they would type it in, so there was a translator that I was speaking to, but we were giving service to a deaf person. And so I'm taking my phone calls like a good AAA employee does, and I'm just following all the prompts. Are you in a safe location? Where is your vehicle? And I'm asking all of these things. And I get to the part, and I said, what is wrong with your vehicle? And they said, my car won't start. And I said, just reading my prompts, not thinking, I said, does it make any noise when you try to start it? And the person that was interpreting could have helped me out. I mean, obviously the customer couldn't hear what we were saying. And he just translated that to the person who translated back to me, I'm deaf. How would I know if my car makes any noise when I try to start it? So my managers still make fun of me for doing that, but I grew up at a good church. I grew up a great Christian family, and I was just an ordinary person. And I never thought that God would want to use me. Not because I was some horrible person. I got saved at the age of 3. I was almost 4. I wasn't part of any tricycle gangs. I wasn't some really wicked, wretched. I mean, I was, you know, I was a 3-year-old, like most 3-year-olds, getting in trouble. But I don't have this testimony that maybe some of you have of the things God has saved you from. But I lived my life and I went to church just like you, thinking God never uses people like me. He uses the talented ones and he uses the ones that have all this ability. He doesn't use the ordinary people. But if I'm here to tell you today that God does use the ordinary people, let me give you a quick illustration and then we'll get into the Bible this morning. I want to tell you about this young man. He was on a holiday in Kenya after graduating from college. He walked through the bush and he came across a young bull elephant standing with one leg raised in the air. The elephant seemed so distressed that it approached the man, so the man approached it carefully. He got close enough and he looked and there was a thorn stuck in the elephant's foot. So the man came real close and he took his pocket knife and he worked and he worked and he got the thorn out of the elephant's foot. Well, that elephant, after he did that, he turned and faced the man with a really serious look on his face. The man thought, oh no, it's going to trample me. I just saved its foot, it's going to trample me. The elephant looked at him, trumpeted real loud, and turned and walked away. Well, that man never forgot that experience, and one day he was with his son at a zoo. He took his son years later to a zoo, and he was walking through and saw the elephant enclosure. And he looked, and there was an elephant looking right at him, and it came over right to the rail next to him. And then it picked up the same hoof, and he started picking it up and putting it down. And the man thought, there is no way. Is this the same elephant? And the elephant kept doing this. So the man closely and carefully went over the rail and stood next to the elephant. The elephant looked at him. He looked right at the elephant. He got close. The elephant let him touch the side of his head. The elephant wrapped his trunk around him, picked him up, and hit him off a rail and killed him. I guess it wasn't the same elephant. I don't know. Acts chapter 26 this morning. That didn't have anything to do with anything. Acts chapter 26. We'll begin reading in verse 1. Bible says in Acts chapter 26 in verse 1, "Then Agrippa said unto Paul, thou art permitted to speak for thyself. Then Paul stretched forth his hand and answered for himself." Verse number 2, "I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because I shall answer for myself this day before thee, touching all the things whereof I have accused of the Jews, especially because I know thee to be expert in all customs and questions which are among the Jews, wherefore I beseech thee to hear me patiently." Follow along with me. I'm going to read several verses here, and I want you to follow in your Bibles. Everybody, please look at a Bible. If you don't have one, share with somebody. I want you to see this. Don't take my word for it. Acts 26, verse 4. "My manner of life from my youth, which was at first among mine own nation at Jerusalem, know all the Jews, which knew me from the beginning, if they would testify that after the most straitest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee." This is Paul speaking to King Agrippa. "And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers, unto which promise our 12 tribes, instantly serving God day and night, hope to come. For which hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused of the Jews. Why should it be thought as such a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead? I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which thing I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests, and when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them." Verse number 11, "And I punished them oft in every synagogue, and compelled them to blaspheme, and being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities." Please be looking at your Bibles. Verse number 12, "Whereupon, as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests, at midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven, above the brightness of the sun, shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee." So he's just giving his testimony here to King Agrippa. And keep reading. Verse 17, "Delivered thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision. but showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coasts of Judea and then to the Gentiles that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. So he's going and he's telling all these to King Agrippa. And look at verse number 24. And as he thus spake for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself. Paul, you're crazy. Much learning doth make thee mad. But he said, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. For the king knoweth of these things, before whom I speak also, whom also I speak freely. For I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him, for this thing was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. And I want you to look at this verse, everybody. Look at verse number 28. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And Paul said, I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day, were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds. Let's pray. Let's have every head but every eye closed. We'll pray in just a second. Would you put everything else out of your mind for the next couple minutes? We won't be long. I don't preach long. And let God speak to you. Would you open your heart, teens? Please, forget about all your other stuff. No texting, no thinking about who's sitting next to you. Let God speak to you, please, in these next couple minutes. I'd like to preach to you a sermon called Don't Be an Almost. Dear God, we need your help this afternoon. Thank you so much for this great youth rally. Thank you so much for Brother Donald and Loomis Park Baptist Church. Every church is represented here. Lord, please be with us these next few minutes. Father, help me to get out of your way. Lord, I pray that you will speak. Father, we need your help. Hide me behind the cross, Lord, and speak in a way that only you can. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. After giving his entire testimony, telling everything of his life, one of the most interesting and exciting testimonies we have in the entire Bible, Paul's telling all this to the King Agrippa. And he gets to the very end and he said, King, do you believe it? I know you believe. And King Agrippa said, you almost talked me into it. I am almost going to be a Christian. But Paul said to the king, hey, listen up, King Agrippa. There's no such thing as an almost Christian. You need to be all together as I am. It doesn't matter how close you get. You need to be all together. I had a teacher in high school that in math. Raise your hand if you like math. You like math. Several people. Amen. Well, praise God for that. I hate math. I hated my math teachers, all of them. And I remember in my one math class, I would get a really close answer. And my teacher would say, close only counts in horseshoes and hand grenades. She said that so mean. It's true, but she always said that to us. Imagine if you committed a murder and the police came to the scene and you said to the policeman, I almost didn't kill him. I mean, I almost didn't. No, they're still dead. Imagine if, you know, you were caught doing drugs and they could tell that you were high and I almost didn't do it. It almost doesn't count. You either did it or you didn't do it. I want to give you a list of a few sports teams. I'm a big football fan. I like the Pittsburgh Steelers. Thank you. Amen. Couple. All right. Just checking to see. In the year 2000, the Tennessee Titans. 2001, the New York Giants. 2002, the St. Louis Rams. 2003, Oakland Raiders. 2004, the Carolina Panthers. 2005, the Philadelphia Eagles. 2006, the Seattle Seahawks. 2007, Chicago Bears. 2008, New England Patriots. 2009, Arizona Cardinals. 2010, Indianapolis Colts. 2011, Pittsburgh Steelers. And 2012, the New England Patriots are all teams that lost the Super Bowl. They got that far. They made it that close the entire season. Some of them, their careers on the line. They went so close and they lost the Super Bowl. And they went home, and there's pictures of it. My favorite parts of the Super Bowl, unless it's my team that loses, is watching not the team that's celebrating, but the other team that had just lost on the sidelines. And these 300, 400 pound guys crying and, you know, just to see that. These teams all lost. You know, there's no big trophy. I'm sure they might get little consolation prizes, but when you're an NFL player, you don't train to get to the Super Bowl and lose, right? You don't train to get that close and lose out. You can compare it to any sport. You can compare it to anything that you do. Hey, you don't want to do that and fail. You don't want to go and play football and get so close and lose the championship. There's no almost. You're either a winner, you're the champion, or you're a loser. God says there's no such thing as an almost. If you read your Bible, you'll see, and I was just reading through the Old Testament, and it's really interesting. In the Old Testament, God makes it very clear what is right and what is wrong. He gives very specific details when he was giving the law on what things the people would do in their lives, what was doing right and what was doing wrong. Listen, in God's Word, it's very clear. We don't need to put all these little gray areas into it and say, well, it's almost not a bad thing. It's almost not that bad of music, or it's almost not bad to drink, or whatever it might be in your life. But you need to just make it clear there's some things that are right and some things that are wrong. There's no middle ground, and you need to pick where you stand. There's no such thing as an almost. And we need to just start treating sin like it's sin, Brother Petronico. Just start treating it like it's sin. It's wrong. It's a sin. Hey, it's wrong to drink. It's wrong to do drugs. It's wrong to be immoral. There are certain things that are just wrong. Imagine breaking the law and trying to explain to the policeman, well, I was barely speeding. You were still speeding. Imagine you tell your mom, well, I almost cleaned my room. Doesn't cut it. Imagine your responsibilities, trying to call your cell phone carrier or your internet carrier or cable. I almost paid my bill. I got really close. I filled out the check, but you didn't pay it. Imagine at school if you almost did your schoolwork. Some of you, that's what you might do, but you're not going to get very far. You might get, actually, one time in college, I got an F minus. Did you know that was possible? I got the grade report back and it said F minus. And I said, what in the world? I turned in my paper. I went to the teacher. The person next to me didn't do it. And they switched up our grades. That's equivalent to a zero. I didn't know there was such thing as an F minus. But imagine those responsibilities. Imagine some of the bigger decisions in your life. I almost married the right person. I almost didn't have a child out of wedlock. I almost didn't ruin my life by going to that party. Guys, almost doesn't count. There's no such thing as an almost when you're dealing with God. Let me just give you a couple things real quick. Number one, there's no such thing as an almost saved person. Hey, listen, you're saved or you're not saved. Matthew chapter 7, please. Matthew chapter 7, quickly. Verse 21. The Bible says, Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Many people think that they're saved, but they're not. Many people might, in your mind, something might happen. Listen, you're either a Christian or you're not a Christian. You know, we preach, and you'll hear in the invitation time, I'm sure Brother Don will say to you, if you're 99.9% sure you're going to heaven, that's not good enough. I'm not going to bank eternity on a tenth of a percent. You need to be 100% sure where you're going. Listen, you're saved or you're not saved. You know, it would be nice if when we died, there was a nice little place for all the people that were good they could go to, and they could live this little life, you know, whatever. It doesn't matter. You're saved or you're not saved. It doesn't matter how good you are. It doesn't matter what life you've lived or maybe what your past is. You're either saved or you're not saved. Longfellow could take a worthless sheet of paper, write a poem on it, and make it worth $6,000. That's genius. Rockefeller could sign his name to a piece of paper and make it worth $1 million. That's capital. A mechanic could take a material that is worth only $5 and make it worth $50. That is skill. An artist can take a 50-cent piece of canvas, paint a picture on it, and make it worth $1,000. That's art. But God can take a sinful life, wash it in the blood of Christ, put His Spirit in it, and make it a blessing to humanity. That is salvation. Ezekiel 36:26, a new heart also will I give unto you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. A young man by the name of Philip P. Bliss was sitting at a church service in 1871. Reverend Mr. Brundage was preaching, and he said something that really stuck in the mind of this young man. He said, he who is almost persuaded is almost saved, but to be almost saved is to be entirely lost. He who is almost persuaded is almost saved, but he who is almost saved is entirely lost. Well, Philip Bliss was sitting there and he was so impressed with that that he started thinking about this song, Almost Persuaded. You can find it in our hymn books. Almost persuaded now to believe, almost persuaded Christ to receive. Seems now some soul to say, go Spirit, go thy way. Some more convenient day on thee I'll call. Almost persuaded come today, almost persuaded turn not away. Jesus invites you here, angels are lingering near. Prayers rise from hearts so dear, O wanderer come. Almost persuaded harvest is past, almost persuaded doom comes at last. Almost cannot avail, almost is put but to fail. Sad, sad that bitter wail, almost but lost. Teenagers, at the end of the service, we'll have an invitation. Some of you, God is working on your heart right now, and you know that you're not saved. Some of you are going to come forward and get that decision made and accept Christ, we hope. But some of you are going to be almost. You'll think about it, but say, no, not me. No, I'm too embarrassed. I'm not in a good mood. I've done too many wrong things in my life. Almost. Almost doesn't cut it. Maybe God speaks to you about something else today. And you know that you need to make a decision. You know you need to get right with God. Don't be an almost. Don't almost let him persuade you to be there. But just go make your decision. God is, there's a great story in the Bible of the rich young ruler. And you know the story, the rich young ruler. He came to Jesus and said, what must I do to get to heaven? And Jesus said to him, you need to keep all your commandments from your youth up. And I think the amazing part is he said, these have I done. Can you imagine if someone said, have you kept all the commandments to saying yes? I know I can't. I don't know about you. But then he said, sell everything that thou hast. And this, and the Bible says that he was very sorrowful and he turned away because he had great riches. The rich man, the rich young ruler has almost made it to heaven. He got close, but he will not be there someday. Teenagers, you're either in heaven or you're not. There's no almost. Number two, once you're saved, I believe there's different types of Christians. There's some Christians that are completely sold out and completely in this thing and completely on fire for God. They're the ones that are away from God and they're the ones that are struggling and living in sin and backsliding. And then there's the ones right here. Almost. I'm almost there. I've almost given God my life, but you haven't. Number one, there's no such thing as an almost saved person. But number two, there's no such thing as an almost separated person. 2 Corinthians 6:14 says, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath light with darkness, has righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness? And verse 17 says, wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Do you realize that we are teenagers in this world? We are like ambassadors sent to another country. When an ambassador is sent to another country, he looks nothing like the people that live there. He acts nothing like the people that live there. He speaks differently. The things that he does are going to be different than the people that live there because he is not from that area. Teenager, listen up. If you're here today, and you're a Christian, you're a child of God, you've accepted Jesus as your Savior, you're not like the world. You're not like those people you go to school with. You're not like your neighbors. You're different. This is not your final home. Your final home's in heaven. You ought to act a little bit different. You ought to talk a little bit different than those people you go to school with. You ought to listen to different music than they listen to. Your clothes should be a little bit different. The things you spend your free time on should be different than them. You ought to be different. There's no such thing as an almost separated Christian. There's no partial separation. Well, I've separated in some areas. You just need to separate. I love the story in Joshua when he said, choose ye this day whom you will serve. And he made him pick. Teens, you need to just make up in your mind who you're going to serve. I'm going to live for God. I'm going to do things God's way, or I'm going to do things my way. Or I'm going to do things the way of the world. It's one or the other. You have to decide. And there is also no temporary separation. Well, this week I'm not going to whatever. And then next week you get back into it. No, it's a constant thing. I am going to be separated. I am not doing that anymore. We need to separate from sin. We need to separate from the world. You need to separate from the negative influences in your life. You need to separate from all the things that maybe it's not a negative influence, but it's something that's not bringing you up. You know, it's a good friend of yours and maybe, you know, they're a good person, but they're not bringing you closer to God. You know, the last thing we need to separate from is waste. There's a lot of things in life. Teenagers, I think one of the greatest things, if not the greatest thing you have as a teenager is time. Man, I miss the days. Raise your hand if you don't have a job yet. It's okay. You'd be proud of it. You don't have a job. You put your hands down. Those enjoy these days. They come and they go, and then you're going to work. I remember my brother said to me, my first job was Burger King, and my brother said, well, enjoy this job because you're going to have to work the rest of your life. Thanks. Thanks a lot. You have so much time. And I'm telling you, I'm not saying that certain things are wrong. I'm not saying that it's wrong to play video games or listen to music or go on Facebook or talk with friends. But there are some major wasters in your life that they just want to waste things away when you're really not putting God in the place where he needs to be put in your life. So separate from those wastes. And then number three, there's no such thing as an almost surrendered person. I believe the greatest decision that I made, I got saved, this greatest decision, I was baptized, but the greatest decision I made after that was the day I went down to an old-fashioned altar and said, God, I'll do whatever you want me to do. I'll go wherever you want me to go. I'll be whatever you want me to be. I'll do that. I remember being at a missions conference and going forward saying, God, if you want me to be a missionary, I'll be a missionary. Did God call me to do that? No, but I went forward and said, if he wanted me to, I will. Teenagers, there's several of you, maybe many of you, maybe all of you sitting here this morning, you've never surrendered yourself to God. You're saved and you're baptized and you go to church, but you're holding back so many things. And you're only willing to give God little pieces. You're only willing to give God the things that are convenient for you, or the things that might not embarrass you or hurt you or whatever it might be. You need to just give everything to God. All to Jesus I surrender. All to him I freely give. I love Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him. It doesn't say in most of thy ways. It doesn't say trust in the Lord with some of your heart, with all of your heart. God wants everything. When D.L. Moody was just starting his ministry, he heard a preacher make this statement. The world has yet to see what God can do with one man fully surrendered to him. Moody said to that man, by God's grace, I want to be that man. God wants you to be surrendered. Surrender your will. Surrender your future. Teens, you have such a bright future. And let me just say something. This isn't my sermon, but I heard a sermon preached that really spoke to my heart. And he said, the preacher said, I am sick and tired of hearing about teenagers' potential. He said, oh, everyone always says, you guys have so much potential. You can do something big for God someday. And he said, the problem with that is what about now? What about now where you are? What about right now at your church? What about at your home? What about at school? Hey, God can do you now. You're not the church of tomorrow. You're the church of today. God can use you in a great way. And I wish you could come to Mountain View Baptist Church and see our teenagers. They are a huge part of our church. We just had a couple weeks ago, we had a teen takeover service on a Sunday night, and the teens ran the entire service. If you could have seen them, it was great. They led the singing. The guy that led the singing had no idea what he was doing. He was just going like this, and everyone was cracking up. People giving announcements that never speak in front of people. The teens choir sang, and they did great. Special music, and then I had four young men preach. I told them 5 minutes, 5 to 10 minutes. They each preach almost 20 minutes. Praise God. They did a great job. And there's something that really stuck out to my heart after that service is that God can use you now. If you should have seen, you should have seen the altars after that service. Our church people, our adults gone forward because a teenager said something that God used. Look in your Bible and look at some of the great things. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and Daniel and David and person after person in the Bible. When they were a teenager, they did something for God. Hey, don't wait until someday. Don't wait until you graduate. Don't wait until you go to college or get married or whatever. Do something big for God now in your life, right where you are. I'd like to close with one illustration. You can close your Bibles and just look up here. I like football, if you haven't noticed. It was Super Bowl 34. It was coming to the very end. The Titans had the ball. They were one touchdown behind the St. Louis Rams. They drove to the 10-yard line and called their last timeout, stopping the clock with 6 seconds remaining. They had one chance to tie the game or win it with a two-point conversion. The Titans drew up their plan, and tight end Frank Wycheck would run straight up the field to the right side to lure Jones away from Kevin Dyson, who would slant left over the middle. With Jones' focus on Wycheck, quarterback Steve McNair would pass the ball to Dyson, who would be open from about 5 yards for the score. In the first moments after the snap, the play proceeded as the Titans had envisioned. Jones stayed with Wycheck on the streak route from the beginning of the play. After McNair had fired into an open Dyson, Jones knelt at the goal line, glanced over his left, and noticed Dyson catching the ball. Dyson took the ball at that point, and Jones switched directions, managed to wrap up Dyson's legs about 2.5 yards from the goal line. With his legs immobilized, he attempted to reach toward the end zone and breach the plane with the ball. Both players went into a rolling motion and all sorts, and he was back in the air and finally touched the ground, and he looked up, and when his knee hit the turf, you can see a picture of it. The football is inches from the goal line. And that was the final play of the game. They blew the whistle, the Rams won, and the Titans went home inches from winning the Super Bowl. Could you imagine the emotions? I listened to some of the interviews of the players afterwards, and they couldn't believe it. They were that close. Teenagers, some of you are going to be that close to going to heaven, but you won't make it. Close doesn't count. Some of you are going to be that close to being separated, but you won't choose to separate. Some of you are going to be so close to surrendering and giving God everything and seeing blessings you could never imagine. I didn't get to say it at the beginning, but God has blessed me so much. Beautiful wife Rachel's here. I have two boys, Jude and Jonah. I'm working at, I believe, the greatest church I've ever seen, Mountain View Baptist Church. I have a great pastor, great teenagers. I'm loving life. And I'm not saying anything about me. It's all God. But it's because I surrendered to Him. Some of you are going to choose right now not to surrender, and you're going to get that close. That close. Close does not count. Teens, don't be an almost. I haven't been doing this for that long, but in 5 years I can stop and I can probably tell you some stories of some almosts. Some teens that almost made it. Teens that came that close and then got away from God. Don't be an almost, please. Be all together. Every head bowed, every eye closed.